This morning our sermon comes from the book of Mark, and if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to it. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 29. Let's listen carefully to the word of God. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. The reading of God's word. Lord's Day is to be a day of rest. But I wonder if for some of you moms with small children here, Sundays are a little bit more like a day in the life of Jesus. Our passage today finishes the description of one 24-hour period in the life of Jesus. The day begins in verse 21 on the Sabbath with Jesus at the synagogue service. It's like a church service where we are now. But in his synagogue service, the day begins with him confronting and casting out a demon. Moms, do you ever come to church and sit through the service and wonder if, with the challenges of little ones, the troubles, the tumult that occur, if you are not only dealing with your little one, but at some level, you're dealing with some kind of unclean spiritual influence? And then, right after that service, verse 29, Jesus goes to Simon and Andrew's house, and there he's immediately presented with a need to heal a sick mother-in-law. Moms, have you ever had a Sunday where you come home from the meeting, and then immediately you have to deal with sick people? And then that evening, verse 32, everyone in town gathers at the door, and they're bringing to Jesus their problems. Many sick people, many afflicted by demons. The day starts with church, and then an exorcism at church, and then a healing at home, and then multitudes of people at the end of the day crowding at the door, asking Jesus for healing, asking Jesus to cast out demons. Moms, do you have days end often with a line of little people and big people coming to you, applying to you with their needs and their requests? But it's not over in the same 24-hour period. The next morning, verse 35, Jesus wakes up while it's still dark just trying to find a little time alone to pray. But they find him, and they let him know that everyone's looking for him. Moms, does your day often start like this? You know well what it's like to be interrupted by those who are hungry for breakfast while you're still finishing your time with the Lord. So that's a day in the life of Jesus, a day of serving, sleeping, and then waking. Now, whether you're introverted or extroverted, I suspect that everyone here would find a day like that a bit overwhelming. The intensity of the work, the incessance of the requests which keep coming and coming, the quantity of people with their many needs. Well, this morning, as we look at a day of ministry for Jesus and one particular healing, the healing of a leper, we see that Jesus, in this kind of day, with this kind of demand, Jesus unceasingly serves people by preaching the gospel to them and by restoring their lives and doing all of that with a spirit of compassion. So I want to look at three things in our passage this morning. Three things. I want to look at the ministry and the mercy of Jesus. The ministry and mercy of Jesus. I want to look at the difficulty of ministry. And then I want to look at the ease of mercy. So the ministry and mercy of Jesus. The difficulty of ministry. The ease of mercy. Let's start by looking at the ministry and the mercy of Jesus. There are four scenes in our text this morning. You've got in verses 29 through 31, the healing of Simon's mother-in-law. And then verses 32 to 34, the gathering of all of the town sick and demon-possessed. And then verses 35 through 39, you have the interruption of Jesus' prayers the next morning. And then verses 40 through 45, you have the cleansing of the leper. Now, when you put all these scenes together, Mark tells us much about the ministry and the mercy of Jesus. First of all, we see that Jesus was focused on proclaiming the word and restoring people. He was focused on proclaiming the word and restoring the lives of people. It's a two-pronged ministry. He's verbally proclaiming a gospel message. And at the same time, the second prong, he's restoring people. So he preaches and teaches gospel message in synagogues, in houses, in public gatherings outside. But he also restores people by freeing them from demons, by healing their sicknesses. And we see these two emphases, these two prongs to his ministry throughout all of this chapter. We see him teaching and preaching. And you see that in places like Mark 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Then later on, verse 21, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. He taught them as one having authority. A few verses later, verse 38, Jesus said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, it says. So Mark says Jesus came to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus himself says preaching throughout the land was his purpose. That's why he came. But it was not only to preach the gospel. Jesus also came to restore people by casting out demons, by healing all medical needs that were brought to him. See Jesus casting the unclean spirit out of the man in the synagogue. Mark 1, verses 25 and 26. Then, verse 30, see Jesus healing the mother of Simon's wife. And then, verse 32, see Jesus healing the entire city who was bringing all who were sick and all who were demon-possessed. Jesus is delivering them from disease and from demons. And then, verse 31, Jesus goes throughout the entire land, preaching and casting out demons. Then, verse 42, see Jesus cleansing the man with leprosy. So why is this Jesus' ministry? Why this combination of both preaching and deliverance? Well, it's because of what he's preaching. The message of Jesus is the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's a message that's calling for repentance from sin, calling for belief in the Son of God, and it's gospel. That means good news. So, young people here, children, I want you to be able to define gospel. You're going to hear that word, hopefully, a ton in all the years the Lord has for you here. Children, what is the definition of gospel? Gospel is good news. Gospel is good news. So Jesus is bringing gospel, good news. Why is it good news? Why is this good news? It's because as you turn from sin and as you believe on Jesus, the Son of God, we have life. We have human flourishing. We have restoration. And so that is why Jesus' preaching of the good news comes with restoration. The message is about deliverance from sin, wrath, and death. And so the deliverance, these miracles, they depict visible aspects of that deliverance. You can't see sins being forgiven, but you can see freedom from demonic control. You can see freedom from disease. You can see freedom from death when he raises someone from the dead. So for believers today, we are called into this same kind of pattern of ministry. We are to bring the proclamation of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And we are to accompany it with tangible good works that restore people's lives. And there's a warning for us in this. Historically, here in America, but in all lands where the church has been present, the church has tended over time to drop either one or the other of these two emphases. So one error is the gospel is proclaimed, but then engagement with the surrounding needs is neglected, or it's even avoided. It's a proclamation-only ministry with no engagement with the needs around of the people that we're trying to serve. The Southern Presbyterian Church, of which this congregation is connected and descended over the decades, the Southern Presbyterian Church fell hard this way in times past. It had actually developed what it was called the spiritual church doctrine. On the other hand, when the church devotes itself only to human flourishing and it drops the proclamation of the gospel of Christ, you end up pursuing justice in this world, repair of harm in this world, but there's no connection of it to Christ. There's no answer for the ultimate evil that resides in our hearts. There's no ultimate cure to the pain and the suffering, because some pain, some evil, either requires not just legislation, not just organizations, not just money, but some evil, some pain requires either regeneration of the human heart or the second coming of Jesus Christ when full justice, full relief from sorrow and pain comes. So two errors that are easy to fall into by avoiding one or the other in our ministry. How should this two-prong approach to ministry look for us here today? Well, a church should have the teaching and the preaching of the gospel and the full counsel of God's word. But a church also must have diaconal help to those who are suffering from sickness, whether it's in our midst or around us in the community, those who are suffering from hunger, those who are suffering from societal and spiritual oppression. So we have things like a diaconate who will meet with people who bring net needs and have requests for help and come to them. We have things like the diaper distribution ministry here, where we try to offer at least a little bit of help to people who come and ask for help. And we try to pray for them and offer to pray for them and do pray for them as they bring requests. We have support for things like the crisis pregnancies in our community. We devote ourselves to the uplift of suffering and poor communities. All of these things should accompany the preaching and the teaching of the gospel and the word of God. Similarly, not just as a congregation, but individually, an individual believer should be aiming to tell others about your personal encounter with Christ, and at the same time, you as a believer should be doing good works to improve the condition of the people among whom you work, among whom you live and study, in the community around you, your city, your neighborhood. So we see that Jesus was focused on proclaiming the word and restoring people. Now, secondly, in his ministry, we see that Jesus reached everyone and he reached everywhere. The scope of his ministry is universal. It's comprehensive. Look at the places that he goes, just in this one chapter. Verse 16, he goes to trade shops where the fishermen are retooling their equipment. Verse 21, he goes to church services. Verse 29, he goes into private homes. Verse 32, he goes to public community gatherings. Verse 39, he goes to all towns, not just one town. Verse 45, he goes to the deserted, the lonely outdoor places. Those are all the places that Jesus goes. He goes everywhere. Look at the classes of people that he reaches. He goes to working people, the fishermen, verse 16. He goes to church people, verse 21. He goes in verse 23 to weird church people. You know about the weird church people. He goes in verse 30 to relatives, of your co-workers, to friends. Verse 30, he goes to women who were a lower class in that society. Jesus goes to them. He goes to everyone in town who's unwell. He goes to everyone in town in verse 32 who are severely disturbed. Verse 40, he goes to people who have been canceled by wider society. He goes to rejected people. Is there anyone? Is there anyone that Jesus will not meet? Jesus will go anywhere and meet with anyone. Now, there are people in our day and time that we just do not cross paths with. And if you do associate with them, and I'm speaking here to those of us who are in the church, it's not what you're used to. It's not what most of us are doing. Now, I don't need to put names or labels on this because we're all different. But there are people out there that we are uncomfortable being with. I'm talking about either ethnically or economically or even morally. How many of you, are looking for ways to bring registered sex offenders into your home? I'm not telling you everyone should do it and you should take no regard for the precautions that are legally in place about children. But those are people that Jesus would spend time with and reach. So, let me ask you this. Is mental illness a class, a group of people where you just can't reach out to them? You just couldn't have people who struggle with that or who are afflicted by that into your home to share a meal with them, either in a restaurant or where they live or where you live? Jesus went everywhere. He went to everyone, and we want to do that also. Thirdly, Jesus ministered with compassion. Jesus cared about the people who suffered. He wanted to be approached by these people, and they kept on coming, and he still wanted to be approached by them. Verse 30, the people tell Jesus about the sick man. As soon as he walks in the door from church, it says, verse 30, they told him about the sick woman. Verse 32, and then the city, bringing all who were sick, all who were demon-possessed to him, he was willing to hear all of their requests. He was moved by their suffering. And one sign that tells us he received their requests with compassion was physical touch. Verse 30, he's healing the woman who's sick with fever. He takes her by the hand. He touches her. Now, Jesus knew more about infectious disease and germs than we do. Verse 41, the leper is medically contagious and spiritually defiled. Leviticus 13 makes it very clear that you cannot touch a person with leprosy without becoming defiled at least for a day and perhaps risking contracting the leprosy yourself. And yet Jesus touched him. Verse 41, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, thereby ceremonially defiling himself. Jesus' compassion is highlighted by his words. What does he say in verse 40? When the leper falls on his knees in front of Jesus, begging him, saying, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." How does Jesus respond? What does he actually say that shows us compassion? The leper's life is one of isolation and banishment. It's filled with shame and social rejection. No close family contact because of social distancing laws for the leper. No great prospects for marriage. He says, "Please, Jesus, you can heal me if you are willing." What does Jesus say to him? Verse 41, Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Jesus' heart is moved by your trouble, and he is willing to get close to your mess because he cares. So for those who are suffering from sickness, those who are suffering some emotional anguish, you can take your sorrow, you can take your problem to Jesus Christ. And when he looks upon your pain, Christ is deeply moved with compassion. He is willing to make you whole. He's willing to cleanse you. You can ask him. You can ask him to cleanse you. And the day of your deliverance may be today. The day of your deliverance and cleansing, it may not be today. It may be in a future day, in the day of the renewal of all things. But Jesus will not cast away those who put their trust in him. Jesus ministers with compassion. So we've looked at the ministry and the mercy of Jesus. Now, let's look at the difficulty of ministry. Let's look at the difficulty of ministry, our second main heading. Wouldn't it be wonderful to live a life of proclaiming the good news and relieving the sick and the afflicted? Wouldn't that just be great? If you could be fully funded, if you had everything, all the assets that you need and support and the structure, wouldn't it be great to just live a life of that, of the word and of serving? Well, not so fast. Look at the difficulty of ministry in this passage. First of all, ministry is all-consuming. Ministry is all-consuming. This 24-hour snapshot of Jesus' ministry, it is a full day. Verses 21 through 38, just one day in Jesus' ministry. Church in the morning, teaching and confronting demons. Immediately after the service, people coming to you, asking for healing. Verse 32, the whole city gathering at the door. How many people came to the door? Hundreds? Thousands? Verse 37, you're just trying to collect your thoughts, get recharged, get away from people. Everyone is looking for you. Ah, we found you. Here you are. What are you doing? Oh, you're having a devotional time. Everyone's looking for you. Where have you been? It just doesn't end. It doesn't end. You can be having your private time of prayer and Bible reading. The requests will interrupt. The phone will ring. You can take off a day. There will still be more requests. The needs don't stay inside of office hours. They don't stay during business days. There are very thin boundaries in ministry between on-duty and off-duty. Secondly, ministry is difficult because requests are incessant. Secondly, ministry is difficult because it's demanding spiritually and physically. Ministry is demanding physically and spiritually. In Christian theology, we hold that Jesus has a complete divine nature and a complete human nature. He's one person, but two full natures, dual natures. And it's a marvelous mystery. But one reason that we know that Jesus has a real human nature is because his body reacts as a real human body. He hungers, he thirsts, he needs sleep, he becomes tired. What we come to see in the ministry of Jesus, and even in our own experience in ministry, is that ministry is physically demanding and draining both to the body and to the soul. And this is one of the great difficulties of ministry. Spiritual labor takes a toll on your body. You see it in Jesus' life. Jesus wrestled in prayer in the garden. That's spiritual labor, right? Wrestling in prayer. But he prayed to the point of sweating blood. There was a physical toll. Jesus here in this chapter spends the whole day preaching and healing and casting out demons. That's spiritual labor. But we're not surprised that he attempts to spend the next morning by himself in order to pray and to rest from people. He goes to a solitary, a deserted place to be alone with the Lord. So if the perfect God-man, Jesus, needs to take a break from ministry, from people, we should expect that our own ministry labors must be punctuated with rest and solitude for prayer. Resting on the Lord's Day is necessary and good. Taking rest in addition to the Lord's Day is probably needed and good. Now, thirdly, ministry is difficult because of difficult people. Ministry is difficult because of difficult people. Look at three kinds of difficult people in this passage. Three kinds of difficult people in this passage. You have difficult people who doubt you, difficult people who disobey you, difficult people who disrupt your ministry. They doubt you, they disobey you, they disrupt your ministry. Where do we see doubt? Well, we sense in verse 40, the leper doubts Jesus. He doesn't doubt Jesus' power. He doubts Jesus' generosity. He says, if you are willing. Sometimes when people doubt Jesus, it's discouraging. It's painful to him. There's that other scene in Mark where Jesus sees the doubt of those he's ministering to. And it's as if he sighs and he looks to heaven and he asks, how long do I have to be with you faithless people? People will doubt you in ministry. People will accuse you. People will think poorly of your motives. They'll think poorly of your goodness. We also see, not only will people doubt you, we will see people disobey you. Verse 43, in healing this man who had leprosy, Jesus very strictly tells him, keep quiet about this, and instead go to the priest to have your leprosy confirmed to be cleansed. That will be your testimony. The man who's healed, he just disobeys Jesus. Verse 45, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely. And we see this, don't we, in our church relationships, in our contacts with the outside world as we're trying to do ministry. What happens? You're ministering to people, and they take more diapers than they're supposed to take. Or the kids that you're trying to serve and love, they just will not listen in the class, and they're driving you up the wall. Or the kids, we welcome kids in the church, but they run after the service, and we told them you're not supposed to run in the building. People will disobey you in ministry. So they doubt, they disobey, they disrupt your ministry. These people with demons, they keep yelling out, telling people more than Jesus wants them to reveal. And so in verse 25, Jesus rebukes the demon, saying, be quiet. And over he has to do this. Verse 34, he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And our dear cleansed leper, because of his disobedience to Jesus, in verse 45, how did it disrupt the ministry of Jesus? It says Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was forced to be outside in these deserted places. The people whom you help with your ministry may make it difficult to help others. They may do things that make it difficult to help others. They'll post crazy stuff online that you told them not to post. Or you're trying to do something to build and extend the kingdom of God here in this community. And so you collect wood to serve this people and to build something good. And then your target people group steal the wood. They disrupt your ministry. You pour out your love and your time to counsel people. And then they spread complaints about you to other churches. You offer someone a ride to church. You show up, and they keep you waiting in the parking lot way past a reasonable time, and they make you late for the service. You get everything working in this complex web of online connections with microphones, internet connections, Zoom. You get it all working, and then the pastor rearranges everything, and you have to start over from scratch. Parents, you who took ministry vows to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, doesn't your ministry to them feel difficult when they doubt your goodness, when they disobey your instruction, and when they disrupt everything you're trying to do? So for all of these reasons, we find, when we look at ministry, we just can't do it. Ministry is great, but it is too difficult. And so, when we get to that state, we either pull back or we just pull out. Or we keep doing it, but we're gritting our teeth the whole time. We're ministering, but not with the compassion of Christ. Our flesh grows resentful. We get crabby. We become bitter servants. We snap at the person who comes and asks for help because they didn't ask in a way that showed much gratitude. They seemed very entitled and demanding. And so we go through ministry, and we're on the verge of either erupting in frustration or just burning out in exhaustion. So we see the difficulty of ministry, and we see our own failures in ministry. Well, what do we do? What do we do? And that brings us to the ease of mercy. Did it ever occur to you that the ministry of the gospel requires the gospel? The ministry of the gospel does not just deliver the gospel. The ministry of the gospel has to flow from a gospel root in your heart. Are you in ministry, but you feel like you've had it with frustrating people? Why? Why are the people I serve so difficult? Or are you in ministry, but you just feel exhausted by the endless calls for help? Why are there so many needs and needy people? So for all those in ministry who are either burning with frustration or burning out with exhaustion, this is what the gospel tells you for yourself. Jesus is the sacrifice for your cleansing from bitterness. Jesus is the one who performed in ministry where you are inadequate in ministry. You lack compassion, but Jesus never lacked compassion for the brokenhearted. You lack strength and endurance, but the gospel tells you your self-sufficiency was never one of the qualifications for Christian ministry. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one who engaged every single person in ministry perfectly. And so the gospel tells you that God accounts you acceptable in the service of the temple and of the church. Why? Why? Not because you did ministry perfectly, but because Jesus fulfilled all righteousness in his works, in his public ministry. Jesus did all things well in showing compassion to the endless stream of needy people. And so in the gospel, what you are called to believe is that God accounts your ministry failures to Jesus. And God accounts Christ's ministry obedience and Christ's ministry compassion to you. That's part of what the gospel is claiming, and that what you're being called to believe and to receive. So when you see that and you're convinced by it, it not only motivates you in ministry, it liberates you in ministry. You see, you are approved by God in Christ in your ministry. You're not approved because you're a group leader of some sort in some area in the church efforts. You're not approved because you're a big donor to the church. You're not approved because you hold an office, you're an elder or a deacon. You're not approved because you volunteered when only a few other people would volunteer. You're approved because of the performance of Jesus Christ, who was the perfect leader, the greatest donor, the compassionate elder and deacon, the ultimate volunteer, who volunteered for something no one else would do or could do at the cost of his life. That righteous performance in ministry is imputed to you if you believe. And all of your ministry failures, your proud grasping for recognition from the people around you, your impatient outbursts at a rude person who comes to you and you're trying to serve them, but you blow it, you blow up. Your failures in ministry are put on Jesus, the sin bearer. Jesus became the outcast who is no longer able to openly minister in the city, so that you and I could be brought into the center of ministry, the temple, the heart of the city and the community. For those who are at church, maybe this is you. You're here, but you're not in ministry. You're not burning out in ministry. You're not blowing up in ministry, but you're lingering on the sidelines. You're hesitant to fully enter into the work. Jesus is calling you to follow him. He's calling you to become a fisher of men. There's an entire city filled with people who need deliverance, who need to be delivered from the abuse of the devil, who need healing from sickness, who need relief from the curse of sin. Maybe you're here today and you're listening and you are seeking direction in life. You are wondering, you're asking yourself and you're asking God, what should I be doing with my life? Now, I can't exactly tell you what career track you should take, what corporation you should be pursuing, what course of study would be perfect for you. But I can tell you this. Christ is calling you in whatever it is, whatever he finally opens up for you. He's calling for you to be in the middle of it, looking for ways to bring the message of the gospel and to bring the values of his kingdom to whatever it is you do. He's going to call you into something. And as you do it, be mindful. Be looking for ways to relieve human suffering and need in whatever place he sends you. Now, finally, for those of you who are here and you have been rejected by the community, you are an outcast. Maybe it's because of who you are. Maybe you've made choices, or you have desires, or you have views, and it's made you an outcast. Maybe an outcast in your own family or in your social circles because of something you said, something you've done. Maybe something you've done that's actually wrong, a significantly poor choice that's branded you for life. Maybe you're an outcast because of something that someone else did to you. You were abused by someone. They called you trash. They broke something inside you. Jesus Christ is calling outcasts. He's looking for those who have been put outside. That's the message of the leper cleansed. The leper was shunned by the entire community. Jesus removed the stain. Jesus took the stigma on himself, and he cleansed that man. He restored that man from the outside, the desolate, empty, lonely places, and brought him to the very center of the community, the temple where all of the people of God met. So Jesus is calling you to believe that he is the one who takes on shame. He is the one who is willing to be your substitute and to be put into the wilderness in your place so that you can be brought in to the temple and the city of God. Jesus was the sacrificial offering that has to be made for leprosy so that you can be cleansed, so that you can be confident of your standing, the righteousness of your place embedded in the new community. Jesus was the one who was ridiculed and scorned and bore our shame on the cross so that we could be raised up and now stand without shame with him. Will you ask him for cleansing? Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who ministered with compassion and with truth. We thank you for calling us in Christ into his service. We pray that you would cause us to treasure the grace that we receive in the gospel. Enable us now to serve in joy and in freedom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.